Tape number one, Sermons for the Sundays and Feast of the Year by the Venerable Curé of Ars, Jean-Baptiste Marie Vianney. Nil obstat, remigius lafort, imprimatur, Michael Augustine. New York, 1901. Sermons of the Curé of Ars, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. To give to God what belongs to God, and to your neighbor what is his due, nothing can be more reasonable and more just. If all Christians would follow that path, there would be none of them in hell, but they would all meet in heaven. Oh, I wish, says the great Saint Hilary, that God would make the people ever remember this command, but oh, how many are deceived. They pass their life in cheating some and stealing from others. Yes, my friends, nothing occurs more seldom than restitution. The prophet Osee is right when he says that unrighteousness and larceny cover the earth and are like the deluge which destroyed the world. Unfortunately, many are guilty. Many persons do not follow this law. Oh, my dear Lord, how many thieves will be revealed by death? Now, my dear people, to deter you from this path, I will show you that, firstly, ill-gotten goods never bring any advantage. Secondly, how we can injure our neighbors. And thirdly, how and to whom you must make restitution for what does not belong to you. Ill-gotten goods will never enrich anybody. On the contrary, they will be a curse. Oh, my God, how blind is man! He's perfectly convinced that he's only for a short moment in this world. Every minute he witnesses the departure of those who are younger and stronger than he. In vain, it does not open his eyes. The Holy Ghost may urgently remind you through the mouth of holy Job that he came naked into the world and will take nothing out of it, that all these riches which he's striving for will leave him at the moment when he least expects it. All this does not lessen his avarice. St. Paul says that he who tries to get rich by unjust means will soon fall into evil ways, and more than that, he will never see the face of the Lord. That is so perfectly true that a person who has gained possession of anything by fraud or roguery will never be converted unless it be by a miracle of grace. Listen to what St. Augustine says to those who have appropriated the goods of others. You may, he says to them, go to confession, do penance, and cry over your sins as much as you want to. God will never forgive you if you do not make restitution when you can. All your confessions and your communions will be sacrileges which you heap one upon another. Return what does not belong to you, or you must make up your mind to burn in hell. The Holy Ghost forbids us not only to take and desire the goods of our neighbor, but he does not even want us to look at them, as the mere sight may induce us to stretch out our hands for them. The prophet Zechariah says that the curse of the Lord rests upon the house of a robber until it is destroyed. And I say to you that goods obtained by fraud or trickery will not only bring you no advantage, but will also be the cause of your losing all you have obtained in a rightful way, and that you will shorten your days. If you doubt it, listen to me for a moment, and I will convince you. We read in Holy Scripture that King Ahab, who wished to enlarge his gardens, went to a man named Naboth and told him that he wished to buy his vineyard. No, said Naboth, it is the inheritance of my forefathers, and I wish to keep it. The king was so excited over this refusal that he became quite ill. The queen came to him and asked him what was the cause of his sickness. The king said he was sick because he wanted to enlarge his garden, and Naboth had refused to sell him his vineyard. Well, said the queen, where is thy power? Do not trouble, I will get you the vineyard. She procured at once several persons who, paid and bribed by her, testified that Naboth had blasphemed the name of God and also of Moses. The poor man defended himself and insisted upon it that he was innocent. It was no use. They would not believe him. They dragged him away and stoned him to death. When the queen saw him stricken down, she hurried to the king to tell him that he could have the coveted vineyard, because he who had been so bold as to refuse him the ownership of it was dead. Upon hearing this, the king, who had recovered, rushed like a madman to take possession of the vineyard. The unfortunate man did not think that God was there to punish him. The Lord called his prophet Elias and commanded him to tell the king that on the same spot where the dogs had licked up the blood of Naboth, they would lick up his own blood, and that none of his children would reign after him. The Lord sent his prophet also to Queen Jezebel to announce to her that as a punishment for her crime, she would be devoured by dogs. It came to pass as the prophet had predicted. The king was killed in battle, and the dogs licked up his blood. When the new king, Jehu by name, entered the city, he saw a woman sitting at the window of the palace. She had arrayed herself in her royal robes, hoping to make an impression and gain the heart of the new king. They told him it was Queen Jezebel. Upon hearing this, he commanded that she be at once thrown out of the window, and horses and men trampled upon her. When night came and they went to bury her, they found only a few pieces of her body. The dogs had eaten the rest. Thus, exclaimed Jehu, has the word of the prophet been fulfilled. King Achab left 70 sons and descendants, all princes. The new king had them all decapitated and exposed their heads in baskets at the city gate to prove by this terrible spectacle what misery the wickedness of parents may bring upon their children. Another reason why we should be afraid to appropriate other people's goods is that it will lead us into hell. The prophet Zechariah says that in a dream God had shown him a book in which there was written that robbers and thieves will never see God but be thrown into fire. And yet there are, my friends, many people who are so blind that they would rather die and perish forever than to return ill-gotten goods. If I was to make a thorough investigation of what you, my friends, who are present here today, are in the habit of doing, I should probably find that many of you are thieves. You are surprised at this? Listen to me for a moment and you will see that I'm right. If I commence a vigorous investigation, I will find that the wage earner is in debt to his employer and to the poor. He's in debt to his employer and therefore obliged to make restitution if he has taken more time to rest than was necessary, if he allowed by his negligence the property of his employer to perish or be taken away, if he gained his position by asserting that he could do certain work well knowing that he would not be able to accomplish it. In all such cases, he's bound to make restitution. He further robs the poor if he spends his money in gambling or in a saloon or in the purchase of unnecessary things. But, you will say, it is his own money, gained by his own labor. To this I reply that it certainly is his own, but yet he is at fault if he spends it in any such way. Perhaps his parents are so poor that they had to become objects of public charity. If he had saved his wages, he would have been able to support them. There's many a wage earner who spends his earnings in the purchasing of useless things, in saloons, in gambling places. If God sends him sickness or he meets with an accident, he must go to a public hospital and eat the bread of the poor, or wait until a charitable person extends a helping hand and gives to him what ought to go to his more unfortunate brothers. When such people marry, they soon find themselves with their children in need. Why? Because they did not know how to save when they were young. Would you, dear sisters, have let vanity lead you as far as it did if you had thought of this? But the most unfortunate part of it is that you not only squander what you will need someday, but that you will lose your poor soul. There is a sin that is the more deplorable by reason of its frequent occurrence, and that is that children steal from their parents and the employed from their employers. Children should never take anything away from their parents under the pretext that they were not given enough. When your parents nourish you, clothe you, and give you an education, it is all they need to do. Besides, a child that steals from its parents is considered capable of anything. Everybody avoids it and despises it. An employee will sometimes say, "I'm not getting enough for my work. I must help myself." If you're not getting enough for your work, why do you remain with your employer? Did you know when you accepted the position what your wages were going to be and what work was expected of you in return? And let those look out who have received goods which children have stolen from their parents or employees from their employers. If these things remain with them only for 5 minutes, or even if they do not know the value of them, they must, under pain of punishment, make restitution if the thief himself does not do it. And whoever has induced another person to steal is, if the thief does not do it himself, obliged to make restitution, even if he has himself derived no benefit from the stolen goods. Thieving is most common in buying and selling. Let us go a little into detail so that you may recognize what wrong you are doing and reform. When you are asked whether the wares you are selling are good or fresh or of a certain quality, and you say they are, whilst you know they are not, then you commit a sin. Another time, you've gained an undue advantage in giving or receiving change, and you let the person go without rectifying the mistake, simply because he has not noticed the error. Someone else will adulterate the goods he sells and represent them to be the genuine article. He will put sand in sugar, water in milk, and do other similar deeds, which all lead, surely, to perdition. What then should parents do when they see their children with stolen goods? They should force them to return the same to those from whom they have taken them. Once or twice will be sufficient to correct their evil ways. An example will show you how careful you should be in this matter. A boy, when only about 10 years old, commenced to commit small thefts, taking at first only things of small value, such as fruit and so on. Later, he took larger objects and soon passed a burglary, during which he had the misfortune to commit murder. This naturally led him to the gallows. When his parents came to see him for the last time, before the day of execution, he exclaimed, "Oh, unhappy father and unhappy mother, I wish I could let everybody know that you are the cause of my disgrace. If at the beginning you had stopped me from committing those small thefts, I should never have done that monstrous deed which is leading me to the gallows. I told you in the beginning that nothing was more common than injustice, and nothing so rare as restitution. There are few persons who have not something on their conscience in regard to this question. Where are those who make restitution? I really do not know, although, my dear friends, we are obliged, under pain of not seeing God, to return ill-gotten goods." We do now, you will say, at least know in what way we can commit an injustice, but how and to whom must we make restitution? You wish to make restitution? Well, then listen to me a moment and I will show you how. We must not be satisfied to return the half or three quarters, but the whole, when it is possible. Otherwise, you might be lost. There are some who, without trying to find out how many persons they've injured, give alms and have masses said, and then they think their conscience is all right. Alms and masses are very good things, but the offering must be out of your own money and not with that of your neighbor. This money doesn't belong to you. Return it to the rightful owner and then give your own if you wish to. Do you know what St. Chrysostom calls such almsgiving? The alms of Judas and the evil spirit. When Judas sold our Lord and saw that he was damned, he hurried to give the money back to the scribes, but they, although they were avaricious, would not take it. they bought a field with it in which to bury strangers. You will ask, when one whom we have cheated is dead, to whom shall we make restitution? Can we not then keep it or give it to the poor? My friends, this is what you must do. If there are any children, you must give it to them. If not, then to the relations or heirs. If there are no heirs, you must go to your confessor, who will tell you what you had better do. Others say, I was unjust to someone, but he was rich. I have someone who wants it more than he. My friends, give this person something out of your own means, but return to your neighbor what you took from him. He will make a bad use of it. That is none of your business. Give him his own, pray for him, and then sleep in peace. Nowadays the people in the world are so avaricious, they're so grasping after the things of the earth, that while they never think they have enough, they try ever to outwit others in cunning and to dupe them. But remember, my dear friends, you must restore to those persons exactly what you have deprived them of, or you will be punished. I don't know whether your conscience is at ease on this point. I doubt it. As I said before, the world is full of thieves and swindlers. The storekeeper cheats in weight and measure. He doubles the price of an article to an inexperienced person, or induces him to buy more than he wants. Masters steal from their help by not giving them full wages. Others, by making them wait so long or deducting their pay while sick. Servants rob their masters by not doing their work properly, losing property through their own fault. A workman lets himself be paid for work he hasn't done. Saloons, those places of injustice, those gates of hell, that Calvary where Jesus Christ is unceasingly crucified afresh, those schools where Satan is the teacher and where religion and morals are destroyed, the saloon keeper, I say, steals the bread from wife and children by giving liquors to those drunkards who on Saturday night spend all they've earned during the week. Oh, my God, what will become of us? How many things will be investigated at the hour of death? If your conscience troubles you, lose no time in seeking a confessor. He will remit to you your debt. If you don't want to make restitution, you will find 1,000 excuses to show that others have wronged you and that you are not able to do it just now. Ah, my friend, I'm not sure that God will be satisfied with your reasoning. If you give up some of these vanities, this gambling, and visit the saloon less, you will do a great deal more work and soon be able to pay off some of your debts. Mark my words, if you do not strive your utmost to restore whatever you've taken from another, no matter what penance you do, you will be judged by God. Of this you may be sure. You will find some so blind that they say their children will make restitution for them after their death. No, dear friends, your children will do as you have done. Do you wish that your children should take more trouble about your soul than you do yourself? You will be damned, that is what will happen to you, if there be question of grievous matter. Tell me, have you made sufficient reparation for all the injustice your parents committed? You have taken good care not to, and perhaps your parents are lost because they did not make restitution in their lifetime, but confided too much in your goodwill. But to be brief, how many of you now present were asked 20 years ago to have masses said and to give alms for the repose of your parents' souls, and you have not done it? You never troubled about it at all. You prefer to enlarge your possessions, to visit pleasure resorts, to buy your children useless trifles. Shall I speak to you about those who defer restitution till the hour of their death? I will give you 2 examples to show you that at the hour of death, either you will not want to make reparation, or that wishing to make reparation, you will not be able to. You will not want to. They relate that the father of a large family, being about to die, his children said to him, Father, you know that this property which you are going to leave us does not belong to us. It ought to be given back to the rightful owner. Children, said the Father to them, if I were to restore all that does not belong to me, then there would be hardly anything left for you all. Father, we would rather work for our living than to know that you are damned. No, my children, I will not make restitution. You don't know what it means to be poor. He died like a reprobate. Oh, my God, how is man blinded by the sin of avarice? I have said, even if you wanted to make restitution at this moment, you would not be able to do so. A missionary tells us of a father who, as he saw his end approaching, called his children to his bedside and said to them, my dear children, you know that I have cheated a great many persons. If I do not make restitution, I shall be lost. Call a lawyer so that I may sign the necessary papers. What, father, do you wish to dishonor yourself and your children by exposing yourself as a thief? Do you wish to bring us to poverty and cause us to beg our bread? But children, if I do not do this, I shall be damned. Then one of his wicked sons said to him, father, you are afraid of hell. Go on, one can get used to anything. In a week you won't mind it. Now, my friends, what conclusion shall we come to after all this? How incomprehensibly blind is man. He loses his soul to leave his children a few acres of land or a house, and they, far from ever being grateful, ridicule him while he's in the midst of flames. Let us conclude by saying we are foolish to think of amassing wealth which can only make us miserable while we're striving for its possession, while we have it, and also in eternity, where we must give it up. Let us be wiser, my dear children. Let us accumulate goods which will follow us into the next life, and be our delight in the endless days of eternal glory, the blessing which I wish you all. Amen. Sermons of the Cure of Ars, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. No man can serve two masters. Jesus Christ said to us, my dear friends, that we cannot serve two masters, in other words, God and the world. You cannot, he says, please both God and the world at the same time. No matter how you may try, you will never succeed. The reason is this, my good friends, they are utterly opposed to each other in their thoughts, their desires, and their actions. What God commands is the very opposite to that which the world promises. The former forbids what the latter allows and favors. The world offers you pleasure, honors, and riches. God shows you only tears, repentance, and self-denial. The one leads you upon, in appearance at least, a flowery path, the other upon a thorny path. The one, which is the world, promises to let us enjoy everything we may wish for during this life, though it generally promises more than it can give. At the same time, it hides from us the sufferings which await us during eternity. The other, which is Jesus Christ, does not promise us anything of all this, but merely tells us, for our consolation, that he will be with us and mitigate our sufferings. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Take up my yoke upon you, and learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. These, then, my dear friends, are the two masters who demand our whole heart. To which of the two do you wish to belong? All that which the world offers you is only for the present time. Fortune, pleasure, honors will terminate with our life. But if we follow Jesus Christ, who heavily laden with his cross calls us, we shall soon see that the hardships in his service are not as great as we think. He will lead us and aid us and console us, and after our suffering, which lasts but a moment, he promises us a happiness which will last as long as he himself. So as to let you see this clearer, I will show to you, my dear friends, that it is impossible to please God and the world. Either all for God or all for the world. There is no middle way. It is certain, my friends, that Jesus Christ, while knowing full well that many would retire from the world to devote themselves entirely to him, that would choose the follies of the cross to spend their life like his, in sighs, in tears, and in penance, to become worthy of the reward which he has promised them, he knew, at the same time, that many would desert him to devote themselves to the world, whose promises are never fulfilled, and whose misery is carefully hidden. And that is the reason why he gave us only one heart, so that we could devote ourselves to one master. He tells us expressly that it is impossible to serve God in the world. So soon as we wish to please the one, we shall become an enemy to the other. You know, my dear friends, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is a spirit of the love of God. Now, how can you preserve this spirit when you join the company of those who will speak to you only of pleasures and honors, only to laud themselves and to boast of their pretended good qualities and of all they've done or not done? If you are in the company of such a one for any length of time, you will become, without noticing it, as proud as he. If you hear somebody continually talking evil of his neighbor, you will yourself, without noticing it, get a wicked tongue, which carries to every place, wherever you may be, destruction of peace. You know that Jesus Christ, whom you have chosen as your master, wishes you to keep your heart as pure as possible. But when you associate with that reprobate, who does nothing but think and speak of the filthiest and most shameful things, you will become just as bad as he is. You know that our Lord wishes you to love and respect your religion and all that regards your religion, but if you have frequent intercourse with an impious person who scoffs at everything, despises and ridicules the most holy, how can you love your religion and fulfill her commandments if these blasphemies are ever dinned in your ears? How can we go to confession to a priest if some godless man has whispered a slander against a priest into our ear and tried to persuade us that it was true and that all priests are thus? Ah, my good friends, woe to him who follows the world. He's lost. If you wish to be saved, you must necessarily flee this world, as otherwise you would think and act like the world and find yourself among those who have been cursed by the Lord. If you have any further doubts about it, just remember what all the saints did. They considered the world and its pleasures a plague from which they fled. What else was the reason that the deserts became peopled with so many persons who had before lived in towns and villages, but that they dreaded the world and fled from it for fear that they might become infected and become imbued with the Spirit? Yes, my friends, let us flee from the world, or else we may perish with it. We must not be in accord with the world if we want to be saved. We must wage a continuous war with it. All the saints did that. We must renounce either heaven or the world. To show you still better to which of the two parties you should belong, we will take a closer look at this world. It consists of three classes. The first is composed of those who are entirely for the world. The second are those who are entirely for God. And the last consists of those people who would like to belong to the world without ceasing to belong to God. I said, my dear people, that one portion, the larger perhaps, is the one which is entirely for the world. To it belong all those who are content when they have suppressed every religious feeling and all thoughts of the life to come, who have done all they could to banish entirely from their mind the terrible thought of the judgment which will be theirs some day. They make use of their knowledge and oftentimes their wealth to draw as many people as possible to their way of thinking. They don't believe in anything, and they glory even in making themselves appear more godless and more profane than they really are, so as to better convince others not to believe the truths, but the falsehoods they've engendered in their hearts. Like Voltaire, who at a banquet which he gave to his friends, the unbelievers, rejoiced over the fact that of all those present, none believed in religion. And yet, he himself believed in it, as was proved at the hour of his death. It was then that he eagerly called for a priest to help him to reconcile himself with his God. But it was too late. The good Lord, whom he had reviled with such zeal, did to him as he had done to Antioch. He delivered him to the rage of the demons. But let us leave these infidels. You, my dear people, though you are not as good Christians as you ought to be, do not at least, thanks be to the Lord, belong to them. But you will ask me, who are those who belong now to God, now to the world? Let me explain, my good friends. Observe them, my dear listeners, from morning till night, from one year's end to the other. These people consider Sunday merely as a day of rest and pleasure. They remain in bed longer than on weekdays, and instead of turning their heart to God, never give him a thought. Some think of the amusements they'll have on this day, the Lord's Day. Some of the visits they will pay to friends. Some will even omit their few morning prayers, thinking it'll be time enough to say them in church before Mass. But they have so much to do before going to Mass, so that they arrive at church long after the commencement of Mass. Or the meeting of a friend or anything else that might happen is sufficient to keep them away altogether. Still, to keep up the appearance and to be considered by their neighbors and friends as Christians, they do go once in a while, but with what feelings of unrest and weariness. The only thought they have is, "Oh Lord, how long is it going to last? It's too long. I don't think I can go again." Others, again, don't like the word of God as pronounced from the altar, the word of God that has converted so many sinners. They must get out, they say, to get fresh air. They feel depressed, uneasy, and no sooner is the end of the service approaching than they eagerly make for the door, even before the priest has had time to leave the altar, and they are again all smiles and merriment. They're too tired to return to Vespers and benediction. If you ask them why they don't go to Vespers, they say, "Oh, we can't be in church all day. We have other things to do." These are the people that belong to the world without realizing the fact. But wait. Let us try to make them understand better. Only as they are deaf, it is very difficult to make them listen to the word of life. And as they're blind, too, it will be more difficult to make them see their unhappy condition. They have left off saying grace before and after meals, or to say the Angelus, and if they do, they do it just as a matter of habit, without giving a thought to our dear Lord and His Blessed Mother. Do you know, my dear friends, what kind of people these are? They are people who have not lost their faith altogether, who would not wish to give up everything, for they even blame those who absent themselves entirely from divine service. Only they do not have courage to break with the world and turn to the good Lord. These people don't want to be damned, but they also don't like to be under any restriction. They hope to be saved without taking much trouble about it. They think God is merciful and certainly did not create them only to destroy them, that He will forgive them in His mercy, that it will be time enough later on to devote themselves to God alone and to rid themselves of their bad habits. If they do think once in a while of the poor use they make of their life, they sigh, and maybe some of them will even shed a few tears. Oh, my dear friends, what a miserable life do those people lead who want to belong to the world without ceasing to belong to God. Let us go into the matter a little further, and you'll see how inconsistent their way of living is. One moment, you will hear them pray to God and perhaps do an act of penance. The next moment, you'll hear them curse and swear and take the name of the Lord in vain if something goes against their will. This morning, you saw them attend Mass and join in the praise of the Lord. And on the same day, you will hear them using the most blasphemous language. The same hands which took the holy water and asked God to cleanse them from all sins are used for all kinds of sinful ways. The same eyes which have looked upon the Lord in the most holy sacrament look later in the day at the most indecent objects, and with great pleasure at that. Yesterday, you saw a man do an act of charity to his neighbor. Today, you can see him try to cheat him. A moment ago, a mother prayed for all kinds of blessings for her children. Now, she overwhelms them with all sorts of maledictions. because they've done something to displease her. One moment she sends her daughters to church to confession, the next moment she lets them go to a dance. One day she will tell her daughter to be careful and beware of bad company, and the next she will let her be together with young men for hours at a time. Oh, my poor mother, you are of the world. You think you belong to God, but you are deceived. You belong to those of whom Jesus Christ has said, "Woe unto the world." Oh, poor world, how unhappy thou art. Continue in this way, and nothing but hell will be thy lot. Some would like to make frequent use of the holy sacraments, or at least once a year, but they need a very easy confessor. If their confessor does not find their heart and mind in the right dispositions and refuses them absolution, oh, then they're deeply offended, and nothing is too bad to say of the poor priest. And yet they know in their own hearts that he cannot give them absolution in the state of sin they're in. Live on, O world, live on in this everyday manner, and you will see what you did not want to see. As if we could divide our heart into two parts. No, my friend, you either belong wholly to God or wholly to the world. You wish to make frequent use of the sacraments? Very well. Quit gambling. Keep away from indecent shows and quit the saloon. Today you're willing to approach the sacred tribunal of penance and to receive the blessed Eucharist, the bread of angels. And in 2 or 3 weeks, you spend the night in the company of drunkards who are crazed with liquor and, worse still, commit the most abominable acts of impurity. Go on, O world, go on. You will soon be in hell. There they will teach you what you should have done to reach heaven, which you have lost through your own fault. No, my dear friends, do not let us deceive ourselves. We must sacrifice the world for Jesus Christ, or we must sacrifice Jesus Christ for all that which we consider dearest on earth. Besides, there's no one among those attached to the world and who have tried to gain satisfaction from their animal and corrupt instincts. I say there's not one who has not been deceived and who did not regret at the hour of his death to have loved the world. Yes, my friends, that is the time when we recognize the vanity and the perishableness of all things. We would recognize it now. If we would only reflect upon our past life, we would see of how little value life is. And you, my dear people, you whose growing years are already beginning to bend your heads upon your breasts, you who in your young days chased after the pleasures of this world and thought you would never become tired of them, you have spent many years in the pursuit of these pleasures. Dances, gambling, saloons, vanity formed your whole occupation. You put off the return to God again and again, and then when you reached a maturer age, you thought of nothing but of accumulating a fortune. And so you have reached old age without having done anything for your salvation. And now, when you've returned from the follies of your youth, when you have ceased your efforts to make a fortune, now you think is the time to do better. Don't believe it, my friends. The infirmities of age which are bending you down, your children who despise you, all that will be a new obstacle to your salvation. You thought you belonged to God, and you find out now that you belong to the world, that is, to those who belong now to God and now to the world, and who receive their final reward from the latter. You know well enough now that you are deceived if you follow the world. Now, my friends, if somebody deceives us, we do not trust him anymore, and we are right. But the world deceives us all the time, and yet we love it. If we would only meditate a little more upon what this world really is, we would spend our life in keeping away from it as much as possible. At the age of 15, we say farewell to the pleasures of childhood. We stop running after butterflies and building houses of cards. At the age of 30, we say farewell to the boisterous pleasures of impetuous young manhood. What we delighted in so much begins to weary us. Yes, my friends, we say daily farewell to something in this world. We are like the traveler who delights in the beauties of the landscape through which he passes. As soon as he sees it, he must leave it. It is the same with all our possessions and our friends to whom we have such an attachment. And finally, we reach the shore of eternity, into which everything passes like into an abyss. And then, my friends, the world disappears forever from our sight, and it is then that we shall recognize how foolish we were in following it. And all that has been told us about sins we will then recognize as being only too true. All we shall say, I've only lived for the world. I have in all my actions only sought the approval of the world, and now all my possessions and my friends of the world are nothing to me. Everything has passed away from my hands, and now I must return to my Creator. Oh, my dear people, how consoling is this thought for those who have during their life only sought their God. And what despair does it bring to those who have lost sight of their God and the salvation of their souls. We will continue with the sermons of the Curé of Ars on side B of this tape. Please join us.